Lord, we thank you for the Sabbath. We thank you for the fellowship of believers and family. Thank you for Pastor Perry and Linda and their hearts to worship and the effort that it takes for someone in his condition. We just want to agree with him and continue to lift him up for healing, complete healing. We thank you for their heart and be with them as they come. I know they have gifts they want to share too. So we thank you for Lori, our special guest. I thank you for the grace of this congregation to let us arrive when we arrive. And Lord, you are to be lifted up and to be praised. We thank you. We take some moments here to sing a song and worship you with our melodies and our praise. And give this time to you and bless the musicians. Thank you for the gifts you've given Micaiah. And thank you for the gift of piano. Thank you for our vocalists. Bless Tanya. We speak healing to her, that this congestion stuff would cease. And we need your touch. Thank you for all you've gathered here today and for your purpose in that. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
This is part two of my missions-minded message that I've been dwelling on here. And last week I emphasized that the Bible instructs those who are followers of Jesus to take the gospel to all the nations. And this instruction came from Jesus himself. And it was not just for a select few that he gave this command to. It wasn't just for those who have gathered enough support pledges or those who have their own financial means to be able to support themselves while serving in another country. Each of us, every one of us, men and women, are intended by God to have a global impact. And I believe that we can live our lives here and we can do church here in a manner not only for the sake of people in our own communities who don't know Jesus, but also in a manner for the sake of people around the world who don't know Jesus. It's an exciting thought. But where do we begin? That was Dee's question last week. Should we park ourselves on a street corner and preach? Not if you want somebody to take you seriously. Don't do that. Should we learn a foreign language? Board a plane? Move to another country? In order to be obedient to God's command to take the gospel to the nations? Maybe. Some people are called to a new land, like Joel and Laura Sutton. They were called to Haiti. They packed up and left after she left her position as the director of nursing at the University of Florida. They sold everything and moved to Haiti and served there for a number of years. But me, I don't feel called to move to another country. And that's okay. The question remains then, how do we fulfill God's command to take the gospel to the world, to other nations in our day-to-day lives? Well, I have a story to tell you. There is a saint from the Bradenton Seventh-day Baptist Church history who comes to mind. I only knew her for a couple of years. In 2009, she passed away suddenly at the age of 84. But as I got to know Edith Barker, I saw a joyful elderly lady who had a knack for finding coins on the ground. Coins. Every Sabbath, she had a handful of coins that came up to between $2 and $5 every week, and she would drop these coins into the outreach fund. She told me that old people in her retirement village were always dropping their coins. She sounded convincing, but the truth is I was never really convinced that she found that many coins on the ground. Well, during the last year of her life, she asked me numerous times for a suggestion of a way for her to meaningfully make a difference for the gospel. Finally, I had a suggestion. We had adopted a sister church in the Philippines, the Da'it Seventh-day Baptist Church, which met at a home for Bible classes, Bible studies. I explained to her that even a small dollar donation would make a significant impact for that ministry, because it would allow the pastor more time to spend in his ministry. I suggested that she designate $25 a month for Pastor Gakayan's ministry. It wasn't much of an increase over the value of coins she was already collecting. And she latched on to the suggestion, and she exploded in joy because she realized she was doing something that made a difference. Her daughter, Meredith, came for a visit. Her daughter saw the joy in her mother's face. That joy was because she was able to help in a real way spread the gospel to the nations. Sadly, Edith suddenly passed away a few months later. She moved on to her reward. That was 14 years ago. Her daughter, after learning about her mother's commitment and seeing her mother's joy, decided to continue her mother's legacy. And so every month for the last 14 years, Meredith Barker has sent a $25 donation to our church for us to pass on to the mission field in the Philippines. It's a wonderful story. And those funds have absolutely made a difference in spreading the gospel message. Jesus had a lot to say about this question. How do we fulfill God's command to take the gospel to other nations in our day-to-day lives? Did he teach that we need to establish megachurches or organize large missionary conventions or create million-dollar foundations? No, that's not what he taught. That's not how he lived. Megachurches and million-dollar foundations can be used to take the gospel to the nations. It would be wonderful if a million-dollar foundation would donate or would bankroll Union Station Seventh-day Baptist Church to take the gospel to the nations. But Jesus modeled something for us far more fundamental. And what he modeled is the approach that we need to understand. How did Jesus do his ministry? His ministry revolved around only a few men. Jesus wasn't interested in position or popularity. Rather, he sought to disciple a few men who would think like he did, love as he did, serve as he did, teach as he did, a few men who would live like he lived. Jesus was looking for the hearts of a few disciples who would learn from him, and then together they would impact the world. Have you ever noticed how Jesus described his work as he prayed to his Father in the upper room with his disciples? You may have noticed that he didn't summarize his great sermons. He didn't reminisce about the amazing miracles that came through his hands, or the miracles when he fed thousands of people. He didn't even mention raising the dead to life. What did he pray for? He prayed for the small group of men who were his core group of disciples. They were the men whom God had given to him. This small group of disciples became the primary focus of his ministry. So let's read some of the words Jesus prayed to his Father about those men. From John 17, verse 6, I revealed you to those whom you gave me out of the world. This is Jesus talking to our Father. John chapter 17, verse 10. All who are mine belong to you, and you have given them to me, so they bring me glory. Verse 13. Now I am coming to you. I told them many things while I was with them in this world, so they would be filled with my joy. Verse 19. And I give myself as a holy sacrifice for them so they can be made holy by your truth. Very intimate words for a small group of men. But then Jesus did something so interesting. He expanded his prayer to the rest of his followers. He continued in his prayer to his Father, I am praying not only for these disciples, but also for all who will ever believe in me through their message. I pray that they will all be one, just as you and I are one, as you are in me, Father, and I am in you, and may they be in us, so that the world will believe you sent me. Jesus lived in a large part for them. During his ministry, he spent more time with his disciples, those 12, than with all others combined. Jesus staked his ministry at the end of his life on his relationship with 12 men. In the middle of his prayer, he mentioned that one of them was lost. The 12 became 11. Jesus handed everything over to these 11 guys to continue what he had started. After his resurrection, one of his final comments with them is captured in Matthew 28, verses 18 through 20. Jesus came and told his disciples, I have been given all authority in heaven and on earth. Therefore, go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Teach these new disciples to obey all the commands I have given you. And be sure of this, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. After spending most of his time during his ministry with these 11 disciples, Jesus told them, go out and do the same thing. And what was that strategy of Jesus? Simply said, it is to make disciples. Any follower of Jesus can make disciples. It doesn't take inordinate skill. It doesn't take talent beyond normal. You don't have to be a charismatic leader or a great communicator to make disciples, which is why Jesus said that every Christian can and must do this, make disciples. The sad consequence of many contemporary church strategies that are all about performances and programs and professional presentations is that people end up sitting on the sidelines. The people are taught to sit in a pew and watch the professionals take care of the ministry for them. That is not the technique Jesus modeled. He did not model the professional contemporary model. Rather, he trained the people to be God's instruments. People are God's mouthpieces for winning the world to salvation. followers of Jesus are not supposed to sit on the sidelines and simply watch. Followers of Jesus are expected to participate in ministry every day of the week. Followers of Jesus are expected to do what Jesus did and what he told us to do, which is to make disciples. Making disciples is a slow process. Why? Because it's relational, which means that sometimes it gets messy. Relationships are messy. Making disciples is not an effortless step-by-step process handled by the pastor or other church leaders. Jesus set the example as how to make disciples. He taught us to love people, serve them, to lead them to follow him, and to teach them to lead others to follow him. Yeah, there's a big five-letter word, teach. This is the process Jesus instituted to take the gospel to the ends of the earth. Making disciples must involve allowing others to get close enough to us to see the life of Jesus in us. There it is. Discipling allows others to get close to us to see Jesus in us. Edith Barker let me get close to her. She didn't realize it, but she was discipling me. And the last part of this process of discipling is teaching. Teaching is just as important in the process of making disciples as is going and baptizing. For Jesus, for his disciples, the world was a perpetual classroom. Every moment seemed to be a teaching moment. Have you ever noticed that? Don't assume that you are exempt from teaching because others have the gift of teaching and you feel inadequate compared to them. We acknowledge and affirm the role of our gifted teachers, but the command of Jesus for us to make disciples envisions a teaching role for all of us. You can't make disciples without teaching. And one of the wonderful side effects of teaching is that when we take responsibility for helping others grow in Christ, our own relationship with Jesus is taken to a new level. The sad part of many of our contemporary churches is that Christians are all about receiving. There needs to come a time when receiving drops in priority and teaching new disciples becomes the priority. People come to our churches to listen to the preacher explain how God's word applies to their lives. That's good. But they need to get off the baby food. They need to change the way they listen. They need to listen with the mindset to become better at making disciples. Imagine if Christians no longer listened based upon what I can get out of this, but instead based upon, I'm listening so I will be better equipped to teach God's word to others. This concept is a core value in our church mission statement. It's on the front of the bulletin. Exalt Jesus Christ, bring people to him, and equip them for life ministry through his revealed word. Is that step three, beyond going and baptizing? Equipping is just as important. If we had a mindset to equip, well, that would be a game changer. Imagine if most Christians placed an emphasis on equipping others. Everything would change in our lives, in our churches, in our nation. People would become less selfish by far, God's word would be heard beyond a building where most people meet, or where people meet. God's word would be heard in our communities, and disciples would multiply just as Jesus intended. Making disciples is not about convincing people to come into our church buildings. Remember, we are the church. The people are the church. Those who are called out, the ecclesia. The church is the people. These walls are just a worship center. Jesus showed us by example that making disciples is a teaching process. And it's an ongoing process. And it should take place regularly in multiple places, multiple locations, by all the thousands upon thousands who follow Jesus as they share and they show and they teach Jesus to a world that needs to know him as a personal Lord and Savior. I'll close with a hearty amen and hallelujah.
When we walk with the Lord in the light of his word, what a glory he sheds on our way. While we do his good will, he abides with us still, and with all who will trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Not a burden we bear, not a sorrow we share, but our toil he doth richly repay. Not a grief nor a loss, not a frown nor a cross, but it's blessed if we trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. But we never can prove the delights of his love until all on the altar we lay. For the favor he shows and the joy he bestows are for them who will trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way.